All right. Well, good to be with all of you. So we're in a different room than we have been in the last couple of years. So I'm just kind of navigating this podium, which is much larger than the previous one, which is nice. It's a great joy to be with you, especially here. I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when I was with you. The Franciscan Monastery of the Holy Land Shrine, and so they'll tell you more about it on the tour, about the purpose of it, and they have a little exhibit just in here that kind of explains why they're here. But just to kind of give you a brief insight into that, most people can't go to the Holy Land, especially right now with regards to the war going on and a lot of turmoil in that area of the world constantly. And so the Franciscans have care of the Holy Land. I was actually on a panel at the school on Thursday with one of the friars who's here, and he's from Jerusalem. He was born and raised in Jerusalem. He joined the Franciscans, and then he was reassigned here in D.C. The Franciscans have a great strong presence in the Holy Land. St. Francis of Assisi had a great love for the Holy Land and wanted to make pilgrimage there and really encouraged his brothers to go to the Holy Land to care for the holy sites. And in recognition of the fact that it is very challenging to get to the Holy Land, this monastery was built with the purpose of replicating those holy sites so that people could make pilgrimage in a more affordable way to the Holy Land. So it really is a blessing to be here, having been to the Holy Land myself twice, especially the chapel in the church. It's to, like, the measurements of the resurrection, the chapel where our Lord, the tomb where he was buried. It's really, like, this is it. It's exactly what it looks like, aside from a bunch of extra sanctuary lamps, because that particular area of the church has a lot of Greek Orthodox influence in the Holy Land. it's a joy to be here, and I hope that you'll enjoy the tour later. But before that, we're going to be discussing the fourth part of the catechism. So I know that at the beginning of OCIA, we kind of started with the first part of the catechism with the creed, going through the different doctrinal teachings of the church. Then we are spending some time with the sacraments now. I believe this past Monday was Eucharist, and this coming Monday is the sacraments of confession, which I know a lot of you are anxious to talk about, that one in particular. But in the midst of the second part of the catechism, how we practice our faith, if you will, in prayer with regards to the sacraments. And then the third part of the catechism, which will be like mid-February until closer to the beginning of April, will be the third part of the catechism on the moral life, the Ten Commandments. And so this third part of the catechism, how we live it out practically in everyday life, if you will, in following virtue and seeking God through the moral life. So the fourth part of the catechism is really for today, which is devoted to Christian prayer, how we pray. We'll be unpacking this in a couple different ways. But before we kind of jump in, I guess we should start in prayer. We didn't really do that. That would be remiss of me. So let's start in a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, we thank you for bringing us together today and ask you to open our hearts and our minds to listen to your word, whatever you might want to say to us today, to be receptive to the many blessings you desire to give to us. That all these good gifts come through your most beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So prayer. Maybe just open it up. Someone said, what is prayer? What would you say? Just like a quick little definition or in conversation with someone. What would you say prayer is to you? Don't be shy at this early hour. Yeah, in the back.
It's opening your heart and mind to God.
Nice. Sweet. Anybody want to add or subtract from that? Yeah.
Talking to God.
Talking to God. Nice.
It's meditation.
Meditation. Okay. One more? Oh, you're just scratching your face.
Yeah,
oh, you got me. Careful, I see everything from up here. No, this is beautiful. I mean, prayer, as St. Therese of Lisieux might say, a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. Prayer, this notion of communicating with God. And God, obviously, is more complex than just being right in front of us. And so the way we communicate to another person, in words, in action, God is beyond us. How are we going to communicate with someone who is far greater than we are? Prayer, putting ourselves in the presence of God. Again, God, who is everywhere, who is always present, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And so he's always present, but that we ourselves might recognize his presence and take that time away. It's the raising of one's mind and heart to God, as St. John Damascene would say. That it's not just an emotional thing, but there's also an intellectual aspect. Like to know someone, I could know facts about someone, they're 5'10" and they have brown hair and they have blue eyes. But to know them, this is a person who has a great sense of humor. But even beyond that, to know what it is specifically about their kind of humor. And to know deeply the person, their wants, their desires. And so it is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, to know and to know. It's a searching for meaning, a searching for relationship. There's a dialogue. It's not just God talking to us. We return. It's a communication, right? And so there's both-sided. It's a relationship. And because there's a relationship, we can think of the word love. And so prayer is an act of love. That's how we love God, if you will. There's a search for beauty. Prayer can be beautiful. We're going to talk about many different ways that people pray that raise one's mind and heart to God. The idea of raising, like elevating, that it is higher. And so there's an awe. Wow, how beautiful. There also is a sense of the other transcendental, of truth. Wow, this is true. You know, in a world that is filled with lots of false news or lies that are told, we desire truth. We want to know what is. We don't care for things that are not. And so prayer is a search for the truth, man seeking truth. It is also for goodness, that there might be a search for whatever is true, whatever is beautiful, and whatever is good. Things that are for our benefit, for the benefit of others. It's not just a selfish aspect, but also for the raising and of all peoples. God acts first. This is key. We kind of see this in Scripture, that God creates. He is creator. We are creature. And so there is an order to this, that he speaks first. It's his gift. Gift is another great language with regards to relationship, because it's about giving to the other, giving for the other, for their good. But we need to respond. It can't just be God constantly giving. I mean, for example, if let's say someone was speaking to me, like I'm not forcing them to speak. They're speaking of their own free will, but I'm not listening actively. I'm not engaging with them. That's kind of on me. But I can't force him to speak. It's a gift, remember. And so God's speaking, but we need to be actively listening. St. Augustine puts it this way, God thirsts that we may thirst for him. Pulling from Jesus' own words from the cross when he says, I thirst, which there's been beautiful meditations. Mother Teresa in particular, most recently, pulling from this line, I thirst, much more so than just he was thirsty on the cross for a drink of water, but rather he thirsts for us. He desires to draw closer and closer to us. We've also talked about the word covenant a bit when we talked about salvation history earlier in OCIA. And covenant, this notion of covenant, I love this quick little definition that a theologian once said, is kinship by oath. kinship by oath. I make you my family. And so this relationship isn't just one of distance, of God is up there as creator and we're creature. It's an intimate kind of relationship because we're called to a raising of one's mind and heart to God, to be joined to him in this covenantal relationship where he makes us his family. And there are two primary ways this happens. Covenant by way of adoption, that you literally make someone part of your family. That God adopts us in baptism, that we are children of God, that we are brought into the family of God, into the church, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Lord sees in us himself. We are another Christ, a Christian. Just as Jesus went into the water, so too he sees us. So adoption. The other one is marriage. I make you my family. You are now my spouse. It is now legal, but even more so, even deeper, spiritually, we are united, man and woman. And so it's more than just a legal kind of becoming family. It is a holistic kind of coming together. And so God, in covenantal relationship with us, that prayer of Israel, blessed be the Lord, our God. He has come to set his people free. We are his people. And the Lord says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And all the covenants between Adam and Eve, between Noah and his family, between Abraham and his tribe, between the tribes of Israel and Moses leading them, and the kingdom of David, all the way to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all of these covenants, God uniting himself to a couple, a family, the families, the kingdom of families. So it's a covenant relationship, a living relationship that we have. Now, the example of prayer, we need to obviously look to Jesus, the Son of God himself, how he prayed. He prayed often. There's many instances in the scripture where he went off to pray. He went off to pray. He prays with his disciples. They ask him, Master, teach us to pray. He prays the night before he was to die. He's often quoting the Old Testament. This was the prayer of Israel. They would pray with the Psalms. That was the communal prayers that they would pray at the temple. They would sing these hymns together. They would also know them by heart and be able to just quote them to each other. There was many quotes from the prophets, from Moses himself, from the law. And so the Old Testament is quoted by Jesus often, which meant he spent time with these passages. Maybe in Hebrew school, you know, and he was there learning as a little kid, memorizing his scripture passages. Although he's the Word of God, so he probably already knew them in his divine nature, but in his human nature, he had to learn them. Mary and Joseph quizzing him at home. And so we have to spend time with scripture. We're going to talk about that a lot in one of our sessions. The Father and I are one. This idea of unity. He says this a lot. In fact, there are certain passages in John that are just kind of like, okay, wait, where's the subject of the sentence? Because the passages, the Father and I are one, and those who are in me remain in me, and I in him. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals the Father too. And these very cryptic passages that are beautiful. But the principle underlying all of these things is the Father and I are one. It is a principle of unity. And so he desires the same for us. I pray, Father, that they might be one as you and I are one. This is the image of the vine and the branches. One of my favorites, John 15, a great place to pray. I prayed with that passage a lot the week before my ordination to the priesthood. And John, in general, 14 through 17, is the Last Supper discourses, Jesus' great prayer, if you will. And that image of the vine and the branches, I don't drink wine, full disclosure, other than at Mass where the accidents remain, which is a nice little joke off of the Eucharist class you just had, where the substance has changed, it is now his body and blood, but the accident of alcohol still remains. But not knowing the process of how wine is made, I had a buddy in seminary who worked at a vineyard, and he kind of was explaining the different aspects of it. But just I can understand this just from basic biology, but the vine has to be attached to grow. There is a certain sense of pruning that needs to happen, and that was a really challenging aspect of reading that. There are certain aspects of me that need to be pruned so that there can be new growth. And so in pursuing the priesthood, there have to be sacrifices made. A pruning. Those things that are not good for the health of the branch, if you will. And so to remain close to the Lord, that he is our lifeblood. He gives us life. The vine and the branches. Interestingly enough, I did not know this at the time. Having spent a whole week praying with those passages, the gospel for ordination mass is the vine and the branches. And I just started tearing up a lot that the Lord would speak to me so clearly. This is what I want for you. We're going to talk about it a little bit later today. And a good portion of this part of the catechism is on the Our Father. The petitions of the Our Father, asking the Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from evil. There is asking. It's a certain sense of asking the Lord within the Our Father. And so when they're asked, teach us to pray, a great prayer, the Our Father, arguably the greatest prayer that we have. Now, just for technical kind of language, sometimes this is confusing, but we pray to the Father. We pray to God. And there's a certain sense of, especially within the Trinity, we attribute to the Father, to the Son, to Jesus, asking the great mediator between God and man, who is God himself. And so we pray to the Holy Spirit, the love between the Father and the Son. That the Holy Spirit indeed is a person who we can ask for in prayer, ask for their intercession in prayer. But sometimes you hear the language, we say, we pray to the Father or through Christ our Lord. And sometimes that language, through Christ our Lord, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes a lot of these prepositional phrases beforehand can confuse people, but always we can pray to each person who are fully God. There are different ways to pray. We're going to kind of talk about a couple different approaches to understanding the different ways to pray. First off, there's vocal prayer. I mean, if we're communicating, it makes sense that we would use our voices. That's how we normally communicate with people. And when we think about communicating, there are certain prayers that have developed over time and grown. There is the prayer of the Mass. Mass is a prayer. It's a long prayer. It's about an hour long usually. Sometimes it's a half hour on a daily. Sometimes it's like an hour and a half if it's a wedding, you know, there might be little extra things. Maybe the priest preaches very long and he's communicating a lot. So there's a longer Mass. But the Mass itself is filled with little prayers that mostly come from Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. That's John the Baptist. When we think of the Lord be with you and with your spirit, that comes from a lot of the letters from St. Paul. Or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Straight out of, I think it was Corinthians and one of the Timothys. And so a lot of the prayers of the Mass are pulled straight from Scripture. Some of them are developed over time. The Eucharistic prayer. Eucharistic prayer 2, so after the Holy, 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 the Sanctus, that prayer where the words of consecration are said, there's four different options typically that are used. The second one dates all the way back to St. Hippolytus, back in the 200s, and he helped compose that prayer. The first one, called the Roman Canon, that one was developed over a few centuries. And there are certain saints that are mentioned that are very important for the early church in Rome. The third one is kind of a shortened version pulled from the first and the second, kind of combined, if you will. And the fourth one was more recent composition in the later 20th century. So the Mass itself, a prayer. there are words that are spoken. There's a call and a dialogue. The priest might say, "The Lord be with you," and you respond, "And with your spirit." The priest might say, "Go in peace," and you say, "Thanks be to God." There's a dialogue that's happening. There is a dialogue with the Lord. The priest might say something, one of the prayers, and in your pew, in your own private moment, there might be personal prayer that is said. You might hear something from the scripture passage and get stuck on it, and that's okay. That's totally fine. Because you're meditating on that particular word that was spoken at that moment. So the liturgy is the public prayer of the church, if you will. There's more than just the Mass in terms of liturgy, though. We can think about really any of the sacraments. The liturgy of baptism, the rite of baptism, the order of baptism, as it's now called, the order of Christian initiation, the order of reconciliation. The sacrament itself is a prayer. It's a moment where we're raising our hearts and minds to God in each of those sacraments in a particular way. And there are words that are spoken. There are also moments of silence, but there are words that are spoken primarily. There's the Liturgy of the Hours, and I actually forgot to bring that book as well. But the priests, nuns, friars, monks, deacons, many lay faithful as well, pray the Liturgy of the Hours. And so this is there's four volumes for the full set, but there's also one volume. But it's at morning, daytime, evening, night, and then there's a fifth one that's Office of Readings that can kind of be prayed throughout the day at different times, although historically it's been prayed early in the morning. And the Liturgy of the Hours is three psalms usually, maybe two psalms and a New Testament canticle, if you will. But usually it's a couple psalms, and then there's a short reading from Scripture, although Office of Readings is a big reading. And then there's there's a responsory, and then there is the Canticle of Zechariah at morning prayer, the Canticle of Mary at evening prayer, the Canticle of Zechariah that he prayed after John the Baptist was born and named John, and Zechariah's mouth is open, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to set his people free. He has promised us. And he has fulfilled that promise." The Canticle of Mary, after she goes and visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is like, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come?" And Mary says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has indeed come." And so the church, every day, praying in the morning the words of Zechariah, and in the evening the words of Mary. And so these prayers that are prayed, usually in common, in groups. So Father Hathaway, Father Joseph, Father Serby, and me, and sometimes a couple other people join us. We pray that every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday together in the evenings. That's our common prayer time, if you will. Now, I do it in private the other hours. Sometimes, though, it's like, "Hey, Father Joseph, you prayed daytime prayer yet?" "Oh, okay, let's do it together. Why not?" So the hours are sanctifying the day. They're meant to be throughout the day because it's not just a one-time thing to pray. It's like, "Oh, this is my 1 hour on Sunday, and that's it." There is a certain sense of sanctifying the day. And so Liturgy of the Hours is a way to do that. There are the rote prayers to pray out loud. The Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be, classics. The Hail Mary itself being first half quotes from Gabriel and Elizabeth, and the second half asking Mary for her intercession. And the Glory Be, giving that glory to God in his Trinitarian form. The Rosary, we'll pray that later, this morning, a vocal prayer. And sometimes attached to the Rosary, we reflect on a mystery. And so we reflect on some moment in the life of Mary or of Jesus to help focus us and center us, that someone might need a little reflection or a passage relevant to that particular mystery. There's also a treasure trove of other vocal prayers. There's litanies for everything. Litany of trust, litany of humility. That's a dangerous one. The litany of, the Sacred Heart. The litany of the Blessed Name of Mary. There's devotions. There's different devotionals that have come out through the history of the church. with prayers that have come through that. Maybe you've seen in the church next to the confessionals over on the side a big image of Jesus with the divine mercy image, where there's two rays of light, one red and one white, sometimes a little blue, pouring out from his heart. And the quote, "Jesus, I trust in you." That is a beautiful vocal prayer that is easy to memorize, simple, challenging. "Jesus, I trust in you." And to just repeat that phrase, what a beautiful prayer. There's the Sacred Heart on the other side, the image of the Sacred Heart. St. Mary Margaret Alacoque received a vision of Jesus' burning heart on fire for love of us, pierced with the crown of thorns around it. What a beautiful image to inspire. And so to vocally pray for Sacred Heart, "Have mercy on me." Beautiful little prayer. So there's tons of litanies and devotions out there. There's extemporaneous prayers. I kind of began with that. Just with our own words, to just speak from the heart. You know, we're body and soul, right? And so when we experience something, we just need to express it, you know, naturally, if you will. It kind of feels natural to just speak from the heart, as it's sometimes said. So there's extemporaneous prayers as well. As someone said earlier, meditation. Prayer is meditative. This is also a very important aspect. And so there is vocal prayer. Sometimes it's in public, sometimes it's in private, but there is also meditative prayer. This usually starts with us reading something or maybe contemplating a piece of art. We hear something, and then it moves to engaging our thoughts. Now, our thoughts move faster than our mouths, which, for better or for worse, for some of us. When we can take the time to really ponder something, you know, Mary herself said this, you know, she pondered these things in her heart, to look back. I think meditation, there's a certain sense of looking back, of reflection. And this isn't just like self-reflection, like looking into the pond like Mulan and saying, "Who am I in my reflection? What do I see?" There's a certain aspect of imagination. St. Ignatius of Loyola was keen on this idea of using our imagination to put ourselves in the gospel. I've heard this passage of Jesus healing the guy who was on the mat so many times, but I want to close my eyes and I want to picture myself there. I just want to be a stranger in the crowd. What would it be like if I was there? And so to meditate on that story, using our imagination. I think this is where it can be dangerous, though, because I'm imagining myself eating that Chick-fil-A that Susan's going to get for me later. And it's like, well, I don't think they had Chick-fil-A back then, actually. And the guy on the mat probably didn't care about Chick-fil-A at that moment. He probably was, you know, more exuberant about the fact that he was walking. So this is where it can be challenging with meditative prayer, is our minds can go really fast. And so to slow down, it takes time. It's practice to really engage in that way. This is when we ask why. When we listen and respond to what the Lord might be saying to us. You know, we're brought to a memory. Oh, why is that memory coming up? And that triggers another memory. And then you see a pattern. Oh, well, now it makes more sense. Looking back in hindsight, these things were all placed in a certain way to lead me to this point. I feel confident in this decision because the Lord's been with me. And I see that. So we can use our memory as well. Finally, with vocal, meditative, we have contemplative prayer. This is not something we can achieve. It is truly a grace. It's not just a passive kind of prayer. We're actively present to God. We've disposed ourselves and put ourselves in a place to not necessarily be active in the mind, but really just completely receptive. This is, maybe if you will, a gaze fixed on the Lord. Just, I look at him and he looks at me. There's a famous story of the guy who just comes and sits in the back of the church and he said, yeah, I look at Jesus and he looks at me. That was his prayer. There's something about silence that's important in this. Sometimes it said, God's loudspeaker is silence. But we want to say things that are really important or special. Imagine yourself in intimacy with a beloved, to whisper to them. You want to say something really special? You say, come close. I don't want anyone else to hear. It's just for you. That is intimacy. And sometimes that can be frustrating because we want God to speak to us. You know, it's like, God, just tell me the answer. But with the most important things, it's not going to be a blaring thing necessarily. You know, this is Elijah in the cave, right? The Lord was not in the thunder or the fire or the earthquake. He was in the small whisper of the heart. So God wants us to draw close to himself. I imagine on the cross, he cried out. But I try to picture he probably was out of breath. He might have also just been like, I thirst. And only those closest to the foot of the cross, Mary and John and Mary Magdalene, could hear him whisper those words. We have to use our mouth, we have to use our mind, we have to use our heart when we pray. So we have a kind of approaching prayer, if you will, from a vocal, a meditative, and a contemplative kind of way. Another way to approach prayer is ACTS. This is a nice little acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. There's different ways to pray. Adoration. And so we bless God. Oh, that sounds interesting. I thought God blesses us. Blessing is a mutual thing, that there's a sense of us ascending to the Lord and him descending to us. Remember, it's a relationship. And so we praise God. This is a beautiful prayer, to just adore the Lord for who he is, to just be in the presence of someone you love and just be like, wow, you're awesome. Praising him for who he is. Contrition. See, reflecting back and seeing, wow, God is awesome, and I am not. reflecting on those ways in which we have not loved God in return. This isn't to beat ourselves up and just feel sorry for ourselves, but this is to move us to a point of conversion, a metanoia, a turning from. And so we turn from our sins, from our old ways, towards the Lord, that we are pulled away from that loving gaze. And now we want to go back to him. And so contrition is a beautiful kind of prayer. Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. That, wow, God is awesome. I'm not. And yet, he still gives so much. And so that can move the heart to gratitude. And gratitude leads to generosity. That in giving thanks, we're giving. Ah, and now, how else can I give? How can I imitate he who gives all things? And so when we realize how much we have been given, it fills us to this point to give of ourselves. This is a beautiful prayer in the Mass that I absolutely love. Right before the Holy, 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 the Sanctus, there's the preface. And so the priest will say, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm having a main brain fart. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts, lift up the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. I was trying to do your response first. It is right and just. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is right and just. And then the priest says, it is truly right and just. Our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Father most holy. Always and everywhere. To give thanks. It's our duty. Like, we're supposed to do this. to give thanks. This is probably one of the most common prayers that we teach to kids. Okay, what are you thankful for? You need to say thank you. You know, say your please and thank yous. We do this in regular conversation. We need to also do this with God. And so the prayer at the end of the day, what are you most thankful for? I'm thankful for mommy. And dad's like, yeah, and? but we have to start with adoration first. We have to start with God is God and know who he is. Then recognize who we are and that we're broken and we're fallen. And yet he still loves us and is so generous to us. And then that prayer of thanksgiving. Wow, the Lord is so good. And yet we recognize we still have needs. And so the S, the last one, for acts, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. This is a word that we don't usually use, but maybe a better word that we use is intercession, praying for others. But acti is not a great word. And so we say supplication. This is asking God for specific intentions, that the Lord might intercede for us. He told us to ask. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. The Lord wants us to ask. Now we'd be like, well, God knows everything. He knows what we need. Why do we have to ask? It's not so much for him, it's for us, so that we can be faced with, what do I truly want? What do I truly need? And so it makes our needs better known to ourselves. Praying for others, not just for ourselves, which is not a bad thing. It's not wrong to pray for something we might want. Now, it can be trivial. You know, Lord, I really hope that Susan gets that Chick-fil-A sauce for me. I didn't ask for it, but she knows Chick-fil-A sauce is kind of implicit in Chick-fil-A. No, we're asking for things that are more important. You know, to ask, Lord, help me to have greater peace with my parent who's driving me nuts right now. Lord, help me to be open to whatever job you are calling me to do. Lord, help me to be a better parent. Lord, help me to pray more. These are honest and beautiful prayers that then the more we pray them, it increases in our heart a desire for that. And the Lord never says no. He might say, yes, later, I've got something better. And so I'm waiting. Lord, this is a good thing, I think. Why is it not happening? And when we long for something, and the longer we wait, when we finally receive it, the joy of receiving that thing, or the joy of actually an unexpected surprise of what's even better than what we could have possibly imagined, because of our finite brains, we can't even fathom what God has in store for us with regards to heaven alone, let alone here on earth, and he desires our good here as well. And so we make that prayer. We also pray for others. And this is probably one of the most common things. You know, we think of the poor souls that were lost on the tragic accident over the Potomac. And so yesterday at the school mass, we were praying for them. And some of the kids in our school know some of those people who were on that plane. And how tragic that is. And to pray for them, it's different than praying for, you know, people across the world who are starving. When we know someone who's suffering, when we know someone who is in great pain, that puts us on our knees. Whenever there's a tragedy in the world, you know, I think of last year when the DeMar Hamlin thing happened on Monday Night Football. I mean, the whole world was praying, even people who don't pray. When tragedies happen, we're definitely brought to our knees because we see a great need. And that is a beautiful prayer. But again, it starts with adoring God and recognizing he is all-loving and all-merciful and all-powerful. Because if we just start with, God, these bad things are happening, fix them, we've missed a part of the relationship. And so I not only appreciate this in terms of, you know, these are four different kinds of prayer, but I see them as a structure of order. First we adore, then we recognize our unworthiness, then we give thanks to God in despite our unworthiness, and yet we see he is still going to give to us, and we can ask for particular intercessions. When we see other people suffering, we say, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, we want to make our condolences known. When someone's lost someone, we send them a card. You know, we call them. We give them a hug. We assure them of our presence. There's a certain sense of, you know, if I just prayed for someone in my heart, that's beautiful. But to actually share with them, hey, I'm with you. I'm here for you. Well, this is what the saints do. This is what Mary does. They're with us as well. And we've talked about this with regards to the communion of saints, that we don't worship them, but they, like us, brothers and sisters in Christ, want to help us and support us. And so they assure us of their prayers. And their prayers are effective because they're right next to the Lord in heaven. Wow, that's beautiful. Awesome to have them, the great cloud of witnesses. Okay, I've been talking a long time, and I'm I should stop at some point. And the good news is you're going to hear from me in a short bit after. But maybe just a couple practical kind of things, which is, you know, for people who are more like, okay, Father, those are nice ideas, but let's get down to the nitty gritty. Don't resolve to do a ton. Less is more. You know, if it's like, I'm going to pray a rosary 3 times a day, every day the rest of my life. That's beautiful, you can do that. I think only nuns can do that, really. But we live in the world. We can only do so much. We need to pray. But don't try to bite off more than you could chew. Distractions come. There can be dryness in prayer. There can be moments where it's like, I'm committing to this time, and I'm sitting here, and I am just so distracted by this financial situation that we're going through, and I just don't know, Lord. Turn it into a dialogue. Lord, this is what I'm distracted about. Just put Lord at the beginning of it, and then if it's like a silly statement, well, that's probably not good prayer then. But that might be a very real thing to bring to the Lord. You know, that's okay. Lord, I'm so distracted by my 2-year-old, they won't sit still. Well, pray for your 2-year-old. Beautiful. Think of Mary and the 2-year-old baby Jesus. There can be discouragement in prayer, though. There can be, we're praying for something, we don't feel like God is speaking to us. The prayer of the disciples. Lord, increase our faith. Like I said earlier, Jesus, I trust in you. Faith and trust very linked together whenever we say those words. I trust you. I put my faith in you. But that phrase, Lord, increase our faith. There's something to be said about perseverance and discipline. I've kind of said this with regards to the virtue, but I think it's also true for prayer because prayer in and of itself, there's a virtue of the discipline of committing to it. At first, it's hard. If I'm going to play a sport, when someone's trying to teach me how to play basketball, it's awkward, like put your hand here, but you're going to be more free to shoot it the more you practice. But if you shoot like this every single time, you're going to be bad, just bad. And so with prayer, okay, I'm told that this is apparently a way to pray, and so you're submitting to a certain way of doing it, and at first it's awkward. And sometimes we need coaches, we need teachers, we need masters who are going to teach us how to pray. And we become more free the more we get accustomed to it. It's necessary for our relationship with God, and so what is necessary with a relationship? Time. You need to spend time. You know, it can't just be on a list of things to do. If you were like, well, I spend time with my wife, this is the time that we do it, and then I do it, and I check that box, and now I'm free to do whatever I want. No, you're in a loving relationship with this person. We should want to spend time with them, but it can't just be a thing on the list. Time is your friend. Like I said, there's Liturgy of the Hours that people use. The Angelus is a beautiful prayer that historically been prayed at 6, 12, and 6. So the bells ring at that time to remind us, oh, why don't I pause for a minute and reflect on the fact that God became incarnate. And Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And right now, I'm in the middle of a work project. And the Lord is asking me to be faithful to this work so that I can make money for my family who I love. I will do this work. Thank you for this pause in the middle of the day to do this thing. Setting alarms on our phones. I do this often, especially if someone's like, pray for me, I have surgery on Thursday. What time is the surgery? It's at 10 a.m. Great, I'll set an alarm for 10 a.m. on Thursday, and I'll pray for you. Oh, thank you so much, Father. You know, it's very simple. These things, we love it when they vibrate. We go, ooh, someone texted me. Ooh, a news update. Like, you know, ooh, the Lord is reminding me to pray. Great. So these can be our friend in that sense. So setting an alarm. Morning and evening, the bookends of the day. Many, many people find these to be the most important moments because it's the quietest moment. It's a time when we begin the day and we can do acts very well. God, thank you for creating me and giving me another day. And I hope today is better than yesterday because I was really mean to that person. And when I see them today, I'm going to try and be nicer. Like to prepare for those things that are coming up. The evening, to look back. Okay, I got a lot of things looking back on the day. That was good. That was not good. Wow, that person was really hurting. Lord, give them some peace as they go to bed tonight. And so the evening can be a good moment. Meals, we got to eat. Hopefully you're eating Chick-fil-A. So we eat, and so we say grace before meals. And so we pause throughout the day to eat. We pause throughout the day to pray. We give thanks to God. And we're going to pray that prayer before, and I'll talk about it in a second when we pray before meals. Where? It can't just be like, well, I'll see you when I see you. We gotta go and meet him. Now, obviously, the church is a great place to pray. There's a certain sense of the Lord is truly present in the Eucharist. There's a getting away from distractions. If you notice in most churches, there's no clocks. You're outside of time. There's no windows sometimes. It's just stained glass. You can't even see the outside world. I'm in a new place. It is literally to remove ourselves from outward distractions so that we might be free of them and just be present to God in this eternal kind of space. Now, sometimes people are like, well, I like to pray in bed before I can fall asleep. And then I fall asleep and then I don't pray. So praying when we're horizontal, it's possible. I'm not saying you can't. I do it often. But there's something about the posture of prayer that can be helpful. And so kneeling, wow, I am before my Lord, my King, this posture that knights would do before them. And they would fold their hands so that the king would wrap his hands around his hands as he took his promises. I promise to be with you. This is what the priest does before the bishop. He says, you're mine. You know, when you got married, you take each other's hands, you look at each other. And so there's a certain sense of intimacy there. And so the posture of prayer, standing, that's okay. Stand in the church. Standing, we stand for the gospel because we're attentive. Sitting is a posture also of listening. You know, you sit at the foot of the master. So there's different kinds of prayer, or postures, if you will. During this time, journaling can be so helpful. I know some of you are already doing some of these like note-taking. And actually writing things down can be helpful, you know, when our mind is going so fast and there's a certain sense that we want to do vocal prayer, but I want to remember what I said. I want to remember what the Lord is trying to say to me. And we can see the pattern, especially if we journal over a long period of time, we can look back and it's helpful for our memory. There's a great beauty in journaling. Many saints journaled. We have the diary of St. Faustina, the writings of St. Augustine, and his, you know, confessions. These were personal prayers that they were writing of their dialogue with the Lord. And so we can journal. Music can be a great way to pray. There's sacred music, you know, from a rich history that can be helpful. There's chant that can be very calming and meditative. Maybe we find the lyrics if it's in another language. Praise and worship is more of a modern way to pray. I really came into this when I was in high school. I would go to a church that was about 45 minutes away from my home, but they had an evening night of praise and worship every week, and it was beautiful. It was a wonderful community that we would pray together and praise the Lord. Music can move the heart. You know, I just was at Disney World recently, and gosh, I hear certain songs and I just start tearing up because it's like I know that story and like it just pulls at my heart. Something about music that really can pull at the heart in a very powerful way. And so to hear not just like a fantasy story, but a true story. Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia. When that song gets sung at Easter, man, you're going to see a smile on my face because it's Easter. It's just, it brings so much joy when we contemplate music and let it penetrate our hearts. Art, kind of also similar to this, seeing a beautiful painting, and there's much beautiful art in this church in particular, to contemplate a painting or a statue, the Pietà. Oh, I had a great opportunity when I was in college. I'm in a George Mason secular advanced writing, creative writing class or whatever, and we were told, pick a piece of art and write a poem about it. And I was like, oh, I'm going to evangelize these people. This is going to be great. And so I took the Pietà, and I prayed with the Pietà, and I just, you know, looking at the image and the prayer that came from it and writing that poem, it was more for me than for them. I mean, truly, it was, I still have it, and maybe I'll find it on my phone and I can share it with you all at one point. But Art can be very provoking and raise the soul to contemplate these moments in someone's, in Christ's life. Stained glass, beautiful images of the saints, and they always teach. You know, you see a picture of Saint Francis, Saint Patrick, and there's going to be the shamrock because he taught with the shamrock, and that was this claim to fame. And so almost every image of Saint Patrick is going to have the shamrock. When you see Saint Joseph, you're probably going to see maybe some carpentry, or maybe you'll see a lily, which is a symbol of his purity. Maybe you see Mary wearing blue. That's very common. Maybe you see different images and you see themes that they're teaching. The Stations of the Cross is a very common in every church, that tradition of walking the way of the cross. Well, that started in Jerusalem when pilgrims would go and they would walk the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And so when you're actually in Jerusalem, they have those little stations marked throughout the streets, and you carry a cross through the streets, and you pause at each of those moments. This notion of pilgrimage is a prayer. Today is a prayer. It's a different kind of prayer. It's a prayer of activity, that we go and make pilgrimage and go to a holy site where we recognize something significant that happened at that place where God spoke. And he continues to speak. You know, the miracles that come out of Lourdes, they're still happening. People go to Lourdes and they're healed. and it's breathtaking. So, finally, maybe just to close out our moment before we have a small break, the why. It's not just to get an answer from God. We ask, we seek, we knock. But it's really about engaging in a loving relationship with God where we raise our hearts and minds to God. It's a relationship. And so any relationship requires good communication. That's probably what I talk about most with most marriage preps. Communication. And so communicate with God. That's our prayer. Okay, we'll pause right there and take a break. I know there's donuts and coffee. Great.
Awesome. So let's take about a 10 or so minute break, and then we'll gather again for the rosary.